Well, it's been a pleasure for me, and certainly I am driven by deadlines as well. And for me, when I have a challenge, I'm the one that benefits most, and so it's been very valuable to me to go back and just relive and review a lot of the things. I did bring some the books that I've been using here, and these are from Mark Bubeck, The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary. So you can just, if you, this is, it's good material. This here is written here, is a foreword here by Warren Wiersbe, Erwin Lutzer endorsing him, and they have actually a very interesting relationship, him and Erwin Lutzer. So they're people, he's someone from within our frame of thought, our frame of doctrine. So if you want to study more, and like I said, he was in Brazil at a conference in the early 90s or late 80s, and he had a big impact on our lives, on Molly and my lives, and that's his point of view and his thoughts on this have directed much of our lives in this realm of spiritual warfare. So if you want to read more and dig deeper, he's got a lot of other books too, but he's someone you can trust in this area. So we want to wrap up today, and obviously we're just scratching the surface on such an important subject, and we're not, this is not exhaustive, and I just, it's hard to condense material into this, and actually there would be time for just a hands-on manual of walking through steps of freedom. And this is what I do for the counseling, is the steps to freedom, spiritual freedom. And if you are or you feel oppressed in some way, there's definite biblical steps you can take to be free from this, from the spiritual oppression. And that's just, that could be another 8 weeks right there. And I've brought some of that in with some steps, and we'll do a little bit of that today here just on one aspect of rebellion. Just tried to be sensitive to go with how I felt the Holy Spirit was leading in terms of this group. So let's start in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you and are so thankful for your word and for the direction that we can get for our lives in this. And we just commit ourselves to you once again this day, this moment. We ask for openness of the Holy Spirit. I ask for guidance as I speak, and also guidance as everyone listens and as we interact with your word, that your Spirit would have freedom in and amongst us to work and to convict and to apply your word to our lives. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter, last chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're on the verse we're going to emphasize today is verse 18. We'll just read through this from verse 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers. Is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, which we're going to finalize with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So today we want to look at this, the allness of prayer. And so here, there's several alls in this verse here, you know. So it says here, with all prayers and all kinds of prayers, with all at all times in the Spirit, with this in view to be on the alert, with all perseverance. So a lot of alls in that verse. And so we want to emphasize that. This verse helps convey the all importance of prayer in being invincible to the will of God. And we can be totally invincible to the will of God, invincible if as we obey God and carry out His will. Is your purpose to do the will of God? You can be totally invincible. No demonic or satanic attack can keep you from that. If we're in the will of God, and and our objective is to complete and to do the will of God, we will be invincible. And I want to tie this message in with the very first one, where we talked about being God's design for His temple was to be a house of prayer. We looked at the cleansing of the temple there and saw that that was not just a knee-jerk reaction, but actually a very calculated move against something that was very directly in opposition to God's plan on earth, prayer. And He cleaned that His house up, and He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And the importance that we saw as us, as temples of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately, to being a house of prayer. And how the Lord looks into His temple yet today, as He looks into your life, as He sees Garden Church, does He see it as a house of prayer? And so we want to sort of wrap it up, tying it back into that idea of being a powerhouse of prayer. And we've looked at basically three keys so far to the believers or to our victory as set forth in verses 10 to 18. And first of all, then after that first one, the next couple sessions, we looked at the believer's position and relationship to Christ. That is our position that we have in Christ. Is the first verse, finally be strong in the Lord. And then we saw that, how we could be strong in the Lord. Our union with Christ makes us invincible. We looked at a little bit of John 15, where Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We got to abide in Christ, and without Him, we can do nothing. And how that is not a passive situation, but very active as we abide in Christ. And the second key then was the work of the Holy Spirit. Be mighty. Here in the second part of verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We didn't dwell on this very much, but that has to do with the Holy Spirit. When it talks about power, the power in the Christian's life, Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And the Ephesians 3:16, it says, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. So the Holy Spirit empowers us. In that first verse there, we see there, then the first two things, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. His might, the might of the believer comes through the Holy Spirit. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit. Then we spent three Sundays on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, verses 11 to 17. And we are to clothe ourselves, and as we clothe ourselves with the armor of God, we become formidable opponents to the enemy. And we looked at, as we put on, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And we looked at how ultimately those find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is our righteousness. He is the Prince of Peace for our shoes. He is the object of our faith, the shield of faith. Faith and faith, faith of faith alone isn't worth anything, but it's the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith for our shield of faith. And then as we look of the helmet, he is our salvation. And even the sword, which is the word of God, the word became flesh. So ultimately, the fulfillment of the whole armor of God finds itself in Jesus Christ. So that's why we are, as Paul says in Romans, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that was the three lessons there. Of course, it's not just a ritualistic thing that we get up and that we do to fulfill a ritual. This must be backed up by a holy life. Otherwise, we're living in hypocrisy. So we must be truthful. We must not be unrighteous in our dealings the whole way through. In other words, live a holy life. If we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to be the result? A holy life. If that's not happening, if you say, oh, I got the armor of God, I put it on, ritualistically, but I'm not living a holy life, you didn't put it on. You don't have it on. You're not clothed. And so you have to, it's backed up with a holy life, with the outworking, as we've heard speaking here through the pastor in many messages. That's the outworking of our faith. That's the holiness. Then we are bulletproof. We will be bulletproof when it comes to spiritual warfare, living holy lives. Now, the fourth key to victory is critical. None of us will be successful in our spiritual warfare without prayer. Without prayer. And Paul calls attention to it. We are in Ephesians, so just go with me to chapter 1. And look, as we go, and one very rich thing that needs to be practiced is praying doctrinal prayers that are in accordance with the Scriptures. And so these are very good prayers for us to pray. You don't know how to pray for somebody? Pray like this. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and for the love of the saints, I'm in Ephesians 1:15 and 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And it goes on, the praying. What a rich prayer. Do you want to know how to pray? Do you want to pray for somebody? Pray this prayer for them. Warren Wiersbe rightly points out, Paul does not ask God to give them what they do not have, but rather he prays that God would reveal to them what they already have. And reveal to them what the riches that you have in Christ are. Lord, open your eyes. See, this is the essence of spiritual warfare. We have it all in Christ. The enemy wants us to believe a lie. He doesn't have any, he can't negate what we have, but he wants to keep us blind, even the believer. And to the degree, and this is a good prayer, to the degree that we seek after it. Also, chapter 3, verses 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and breadth, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What a wonderful prayer. We can pray these. We can open our Bible and say, Lord, I want to pray for my brother in Christ here. I want to pray for Pastor Craig. I want to pray for the elders of this church. I want them to understand this. Just repeat this prayer. Read it. It's a doctrinal prayer. So important. It's so interesting to see the very importance that he puts on praying, that we discover his riches. So we have here the preeminence of prayer in verse 18, absolute preeminence of prayer. And we're admonished to pray, first of all, on all occasions, in other words, in all seasons. It means when we feel like it or when we don't feel like it. We should pray. This needs to be firmly settled. There's no place for half-hearted or passive involvement. Yes, we have those spontaneous prayers. We all heard that alert, yellow amber alert yesterday, right? Why can't you just pray spontaneous? Hey, pray for these two girls that were abducted. But there's also a systematic way that we should go about our prayers. Get the directory. Pray through the directory of our church. That's a phenomenal way. That's a phenomenal systematic way to pray for each other. Just pray for the directory. Take five each day. And just go praying through the directory. We need to be systematic. Have the spontaneity, but have the systematic part down too. And the list of missionaries in the back, go through those. Through your family members, through your neighbors, just everyone on Mondays, and I pray for this neighbor, on Tuesday I pray for this neighbor. Systematize it so you have a system where you go to, whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it. Start interceding. All occasions, so it says all the time, you know, at all times. And so we need to heed this. And it seems like every great movement of God among people in the hearts of men has been preceded by prayer movement. As evidence, we can look at the great biographies of history, Eliot, Edwards, Brainerd, William Carey, Livingston, Moody, Hudson Taylor, and many others. They all tell the same story. Prayer was preparation for every new triumph. It is impossible for us to overemphasize the role of prayer in the believer's life, in the believer's victory. And it talks furthermore here about types of prayer. With all kinds of prayer, pray with all prayer and petition. Pray all the time. All types of petitions. Here we can see, you know, we have all types of prayers, right? I mean, we're involved in all types of praying. We pray silently. We pray publicly, private, short prayers, extended times of prayers, prayer, fasting, prayer. And I should just say that right here, that I would challenge you in fasting. And might not have time to get to it later here, but take a step. Say, there's something more important than eating here, and it's my talking to the Lord. The Lord honors that. There are moments that we need to. And that just honors the Lord. When he says, oh, you know, I love to eat. We all love that. Some of them good, you know. But he's putting this prayer more in a higher priority than eating. And then during the time of the meal, just go. Prostrate yourself and pray, worship God. And if there's something urgent, bring that to the Lord. There's time to feasting. It's on Thanksgiving Day. It's not the time to fast, right? You know, that's the time of feasting. There's feasting. There's prayer after feasting, too. Rejoicing. Doctrinal prayers, you know. Emotional. Sometimes we get emotional. Resisting the enemy. Many kinds of different prayers. The truth is, all kinds of prayer are part of our warfare. All kinds of prayer. At times, it's important just to praise the Lord. You know, sometimes there's just nothing so good as a good cup of coffee early in the morning out in the front porch or back porch, wherever your space is. and praise the Lord with your eyes open and reading the scripture, whatever. That's sometimes just the most phenomenal things. And, you know, it's like John Piper says, something. There's something inspired about coffee, because coffee and reading the scripture just go together, you know. So anyway, you know, I've been in many confrontations with evil spirits and demonic attacks and demonic oppressions, and sometimes never been able to get through. They just don't respond, and nothing I say. And so we've gone to just reading the scripture, praying, and singing praises. And I think that's one of the biggest attacks of the enemy. When they hear me sing, they get out of there quick. No, but I usually go with an elder that has, and he comes with his wife, and his wife is very good at singing. And where there's no response for our addressing the evil spirits, they cannot stand just the reading of the word. Just open the scriptures and start reading and start praying and start praising the Lord. And they hate it. They can't stay there very long. Eventually, those evil spirits just leave. They cannot stand it. And so there is power in praise. Praise is part of our spiritual warfare. You know, so it is important for us to be involved in all types of prayers. It's extremely important. Now, the helper in our prayer, as we see here, how should we pray? Verse 18, pray in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what that simply means, in harmony with, or controlled by the Spirit. That's how we're to pray, in the Spirit. And, you know, I like to just ask the Holy Spirit to guide me in my prayers. Lord, Romans 8 is a classic one, in verse 20, just there, verse 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Just ask the Holy Spirit. He's our helper to guide us as we pray. And also deliberately reject fleshly prayers. And don't use the fleshly prayers. James says, you have not, or you ask and have not, because what? You ask to fulfill your fleshly desires. So renounce those. Just renounce that. So, hey, we're getting our prayers aligned here now. We're asking help from the Holy Spirit. We're going to deny our fleshly desires. Lord, help me. I renounce all my fleshly desires here as I come into this prayer session. As I come with you, I renounce my fleshly desires. I invite the Holy Spirit to keep me on track. And then thirdly, pray in harmony with the truth of the Word of God. We need to pray in harmony with the Scriptures. All Scripture, 2 Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The Holy Spirit himself inspired this. So in order to be in the Spirit, we have to be in harmony with the Scripture as well as we pray. Scripture is very important for us to keep in mind, as we can pray Scripture, but also shouldn't pray in violation of scriptural principles. Many great prayers in the Bible. The Psalms are full of great prayers. Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17. The two we read in Ephesians, Philippians 1, and Colossians. Phenomenal prayers. I've loved to pray these prayers. The one in Philippians especially, I underlined that, and that's the prayer I pray for people. If I don't know what to pray, I pray that they would abound in love and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. In essence, compile your prayer for an individual based on these prayers. And so when I pray for the church leaders, for the people under my jurisdiction, under my care, I pray these prayers for them. I can know they're scriptural. I know they're in harmony with the scripture, with the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying in the Spirit. And God loves to answer those prayers. Now, then there's the protection of prayer. So we need to be praying in the Spirit, but then there's the protection of prayer. As we get into spiritual warfare, this is extremely important here. What we are going to look at here, because it says here, and with this in view, be on the alert. Be on the alert. And verse 18 there. It's almost a military ring to it. Alert. It's a picture of a sentry on duty guarding something that needs protecting. And so we need to pray, learn how to pray, sometimes with one eye open. Be on the alert. This combines with Peter, where he says, be alert, for the adversary prowls about. So we are to be alert. This is standing guard, standing duty on those who God has entrusted to us. We must learn to stand guard through prayer over ourselves, over our families, over our church, and the work of God in general. We must learn to stand duty, stand guard, be alert to what the enemy might be doing, praying with one eye open, vigilant. This is a stance. This is how we should, posture ourselves. Jesus prayed, remember, clear just right before the crucifixion, he said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat through a sieve. But I have prayed for you. This is Luke 22. I have prayed for you that your faith would withhold, and when you come back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus prayed for his protection. He knew he was going to be sifted like wheat through a sieve. But Jesus prayed for his protection. Jesus was vigilant, alert. He knew what Peter was going to go through, but he said, I prayed for you, for your protection. And that's a lesson for us. In John 17, he also prays for the believers, for their unity, for their oneness. And to better understand this concept of spiritual protection, we must understand God's established order of headship. This is important as we understand spiritual warfare. The concept, God's concept of headship. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And we see here something very important about headship. 5 verse 12. Therefore, Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a lot of good things in between these verses here, but let's jump to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to all men. For as through the one man, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. Question. Why is Adam to blame when Eve was the first to sin? It's because of headship, because the husband is the head of the wife. This is established. We can, our passage in Ephesians, the context of Ephesians 6 comes out of Ephesians 5. Wives are submissive to their husbands. Be submissive to their husbands. But more importantly, even, is Adam is also the head of the human race, as we read in verse 12, Romans 5:12. Adam is the head of the human race. And so as the verses explain there, in Adam, we were all cursed. In Adam, the first Adam, as it calls the first Adam and the last Adam. So in Adam, we were cursed. How is it that I, James Gosin, so many thousand years later, receive a curse from Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience? Okay? Likewise, the second Adam, or the last Adam, as it says, we are redeemed, and he's a life-giving spirit. And so how is it then? And this is something I had to work through. I could only understand, and I was late teens or early 20s sometime, and I said, how is it that one person, one man dying, can give salvation to all, offer salvation to all, as many as received? And that was a little quandary for me. Until I understood this passage, because it is because of the headship. Sin is passed down, original sin is passed down because the headship of Adam, our representative in Adam, is passed down. And so under him we have the curse, but the second Adam also represents me. It represents us. And so the second Adam's representation is commensurate to the first Adam's curse, to the curse that he had brought upon us. And so the second Adam's redemption is commensurate to the first Adam's evil and curse that we brought up. So this is so important. So if you don't place yourself under the headship of Jesus Christ, the redemption of Jesus Christ as our representative, as a substitute for me, then I remain under the curse of Satan, which was placed on Adam, the curse of death. Because if you eat of this fruit, you shall die. So the curse of death remains upon me. And my representative here, he died for me. And the curse of death is no longer on me if I accept him as my Redeemer, as my Savior. And this is very important to realize this concept of headship. Headship is so important. I want all of you to turn with me to Ephesians 11, or 1 Corinthians 11. And we need to understand this, and because it is important for us to understand where we stand in God's rank of authority, okay? So Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Okay, so we have established headship here. God, Jesus, man, wife, and then children, Ephesians chapter 6, in the same context of the time we're studying, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Then children, here. So this is important for us to understand headship, because when we live outside the established order, we become vulnerable to satanic attack. If we rebel against this order established by God, we are vulnerable. We become vulnerable to the enemy. And for the sake of time, we won't look at all of these references, but we are in that neighborhood there, just Ephesians there. So if you are in the Ephesians passage there, it's verse 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Then children, 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then all that, those good orders there. Fathers, do not provoke your children. And so we have this established order. We have other sub-orders established. Boss, within this context. Servants, boss, employee. We have that established. That's a God ordained. We have church members, Hebrews, okay? We won't look at this. We can if we have time, but Hebrews 13. Pay attention to those who have been placed in authority over you to instruct you. 13:17. Government authorities, Romans 13. There's other authority structures that have been placed there for our protection. When we rebel against those structures that are established there and are outside of that, the God-ordained structure, we make ourselves a target. And it's very important for us to understand this. At this time, I've asked Jordana to come here and just give 5 minutes of her testimony that has to do with headship. Okay? And so I just want it, because it illustrates very clearly what I'm speaking about here.
Hi, good morning. I'm going to put my time here because I can go over very, like...
5 minutes. I'll keep track.
You see. Thank you.
Okay.
It's there. This is so amazing. I want to give God all glory because he just deserves it. But I want to read again the verse that... No. That's right here. Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so what I'm going to tell you is how I came from being so bound to fear to be an overcomer about that. And when Paul says here that he is an ambassador in chains, I just thought of that what a shame for Roman Empire to have Christ's ambassador to receive him in chains. That was such a shame. But then, how many of us have that same kind of authority, or at least realize the authority we have in Jesus Christ? But that was not the case with me many years ago. My parents, unfortunately, they were, I would say, friends to witchcrafters, because they were powerful people in the city, and the things that they did would keep you in power and receiving that money, and they were a kind of security. But they also ask for a price. Usually it would be their children, if you are not aware of it. And since I was very little, I would say 3 years old, 4 years old, I used to see these little shadows that were about my height in the house. They would run, they would laugh, and usually this would happen mostly at night when I was alone in my room. And they would be quite frightening for me. But I thought that was just plain shadows, right? And I talked with my mom about it, and she said, "Oh, these are just little spirits. They are just little children that unfortunately died, and they just walk. They will not harm you. They are okay." But as I was growing up, the little shadows, they were growing too. And most of the time, they would come and lay down by my bed, and I would feel the weight of it, just that oppressive feeling in my heart, and I would just get frightened, and I wouldn't go to sleep. I could not sleep, because I was always afraid, and when the day was getting dark, then fear would just overcome my heart. And then, fast forward, I accepted the Lord, and God gave me this sense of freedom. I could overcome. I didn't have fear anymore, but the oppression still was alive many times. There was one time I just came from Bible college, and I was sleeping at my aunt's living room at that time. And she had this lots of quartz crystals with these little gnomes. They were just decorations. And it was just a fashion of the time. And I remember I was sleeping, and I saw this shadow I used to see when I was little, but big one. It came to the kitchen, and I thought it was my cousin going to drink water. And then he came back and just stood upon me like that and pushed me out of to the floor. And then my bed cover just went flying all the way to the couch. And then that was a very scary moment for me, because I thought, I am a believer. What's going on? Why is this thing still oppressing me? Then everything changed when I got married with my husband. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear. And I will tell you, the first time I could really sleep in my life was after I got married. Because that authority that my dad had given to the Satan over me, it was gone. Because God is the head of authority of Nathaniel. So Satan had no rights to oppress me anymore. And my sisters can say the same thing. So thank you.
Okay, I just wanted her to share that. Because of the headship of her father, who was deeply involved in the occult, and it's all intertwined in the society, you keep your job, you're blessed, you do X, Y, and Z, we will keep you in money. The enemy did. Her father was very well off because of his contracts with the enemy. But the price is often on the kids. Until, even after she was a believer, but there was an established headship there of father over child. Until she was married, in her head, under God, Christ, husband, wife, children, her head was protected of her. So the enemy could not have access to her anymore because of headship. Headship. And I want you to turn to Old Testament, to 1 Samuel 15. When we rebel against that headship and against the divine order of things, the Lord does not look very nicely upon that. And there's the story of Saul. And verse 23 says, 1 Samuel 15, 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. So this is how God sees it. When we rebel against the established order that God gives us, rebellion and insubordination is a huge breach of the divine structure. And it leaves a gaping hole for the enemy to infiltrate. So, realize then the opposite. Realize that you also stand guard as protector over somebody. Realize, men, as head of your household, you are to stand guard. Be on the alert, praying at all times. Stand alert with one eye open. Perceive, you are the protector of your wife and your children. And I challenge you, as men, to step up to this position of headship and authority in your life of your wife, in the life of your children and posterity. You can bring huge blessing on all who are born to your kids and kids as kids and so on. As a godly patriarch, You are that protector. And so, as a husband, as a father, you have a huge responsibility, we do, to uphold ours in prayer. And furthermore, just for you men, 1 Peter 3:7, what's a great impediment for prayer? Now we're talking about prayer, but 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So that your prayers will not be hindered. So here we got to, this is not, and I don't have time. You all know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about worth. I'm not talking about importance. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God-given structure. We don't have time to go and defend them. Everyone's worth the same. And also, the woman has the responsibility to direct responsibility to God herself. As James says, you know, God puts down the prideful but gives grace to the humble. That's, as believers, we are all inherits, or as Peter says, inheritance are all heirs of the grace of God. But there is this importance. And this is so important. Philippians, how God honors submission to this plan. And Philippians chapter 2 gives us a little picture of the honor that is coming to you if you respect this order of things. Philippians 2, and this talking, of course, about Jesus. Verse 10, it says, because of the obedience. Philippians 2:8. This is how God honors submission to this rank. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. What did God do to Jesus? Because he was submissive and obedient even unto death, he gave him much honor. And I was looking in this, and this is, I brought this because I wanted to read it to you. And I want to tell you whose name is this. Nelson A. Vogt. See, this is my granddaddy's systematic theology. And this is what, and he organizes this. Oh, Schaefer, he organizes this phenomenally in the headship. You talk about headship. He has a lot to say about it. But a lot of stuff he says in here is not politically correct. But he understands, and you can understand the importance of headship here. He says, man is head over the woman. He goes all, deciphers all that. Exceptions due to personalities and unusual situations make this a difficult phase in the doctrine of headship. Nevertheless, by divine arrangement, the man is set over the woman in authority, and conditions are never happy when this divine order is ignored. Conditions are never happy when this divine order is ignored. What I want to say is, it's not just a question of happiness, but it's vulnerability to the enemy, because we are out of the God-established headship and order. This is huge in the society that we live in, and we must not ignore these precepts. So, we need to look then at how we can structure, how can we structure our lives, because this says something to how we structure our prayer life. And I think if, I like to think of it as concentric circles, okay? So, in here, I need my time of prayer where I commune with the Lord, I speak with the Lord, I have my requests before the Lord. I'm praying for myself, a submission to God. Okay, so that's the center. But then that goes out in concentric circles as to my responsibility as a person. What is God giving me responsibility to pray for? So obviously, as the head of my family, I pray for my family. So the next circle around me then is I'm praying for my family. This is super important. The time that you spend in intercession for your family, that should be major. What's a very next near authority to us is the church. We should spend time then praying for the church. That's the next greater concentric circle around us. We should be praying for the church. The church, the local church we're involved in, get that directory and start praying through those families, through those names. On whatever your schedule is, pray for them. You know, if you pray for one, pick one and pray for them the whole year. Next year, pray for another one a whole year. That person will be very grateful. You'll be doing a great service. And you only get through that book in 40 years. I don't care what your strategy is. Make it a system and pray through every, you know, five a day, whatever system you want to use. And it is extremely important to develop that. And then, actually, a concentric circle goes out for the work of God at large. Pray for all people. First, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, I beseech you to pray for everyone. So it goes out. But obviously, that's not as right under our jurisdiction. But it's out there. We need to pray. Have a strategy to pray for the world, for the world at large as well. And so develop a strategy to pray in your own life. And if you are rebellious in any of one of these areas, I can be rebellious. I'm subject to God. I can be rebellious against God's plan. We need to confess that and pray. And just in so many words, pray, Dear Father, I confess that my rebellion toward you, toward my wife, toward the church, maybe toward the police, is like the sin of witchcraft and divination. And in the name of Jesus, I renounce that rebellion and take back all the ground that I've given to Satan. And I command Satan or any one of any evil spirits that have been assigned to me because of my rebellion to leave and go to where my Lord Jesus Christ commands you. And confront that rebellion. Get back into God's established order. This is huge. This is big for success in our prayer lives, in the spiritual battle. And the last then in Ephesians then is perseverance. With all perseverance and petition for all saints, persevere. We need to persevere. We must be persistent and persevere. And this is where, you know, the adult is separated from the child. We must persevere in what we do. And we must be persistent. Don't give up. You know, many times the enemy needs persistence. He doesn't want to obey you. It's like a grudging child obeying his father. Oh, you know, the father must insist. And he's like sort of relinquish his own will. And that's how spiritual battle is a lot of time. We must be persistent. We must insist. And it's interesting there in the end, the verses Zohar then the red. Then this is how to pray for the missionaries, verses 19 and 18. And I pray and pray. He's asking for prayer now on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you don't have a specific request for the missionaries, pray that. Pray that for anyone. The boldness may be given, you know. And I think the prayer warriors are sort of like a special ops in the armed forces, like the Green Berets, like the Navy SEALs. And a lot of times they're operating behind enemy front lines. A lot of times they don't have, because of security purposes, they don't have the freedom to tell all their stories. But, you know, In glory, there's going to be a lot of stories told by the Green Berets, by the Navy SEALs. Don't give up. Pray. Be persistent in all your prayers. And I would just challenge you, I would like to challenge you with a challenge that I was challenged with in my early years. Said, spend. Go in that concentric circle. Spend 5 minutes in each circle. 5 minutes for yourself, for your family. 5 minutes for your family. 5 minutes for your church. 5 minutes for the lost of the world. You know, that's 20 minutes. But the person told me, time it. Mark it on your clock. Not in a legalistic way, but in a disciplinary way. Because we say, oh, I do the middle, do the next circle, do the next circle, do the next circle. Let's get going. But that is a discipline. And sometimes it will take discipline, but other times it will flow into an hour. But we must be disciplined. We must be systematic and spontaneous too. And I just challenge you to do that. That took my prayer level to the took my prayer life to the next level. And so I challenge you in some way, take a next step. Try to make your prayer life more vital. Whatever you can glean, whatever the Lord leads you to do, take one step in making your prayer life. And I had something else to finish with here, but we'll finish with that, okay? And appreciate your attention and bearing with me. And if I wasn't clear, we can talk and visit later. And you know, Jordan has a lot of stories to tell, too. I mean, if you want to hear werewolf stories and all that kind of stuff, talk to her. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we pray for... ask for your guidance, and we just ask for maturity and spiritual growth in our prayer lives, Lord. Help us each to take one step in maturing and growing our prayer life and being more active and alert and attentive to the warfare that is around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.